Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
People talked about camp meeting. Camp meeting is a great time, and I do a bad job of encouraging you to come to camp meeting. It is amazing services. The service on the potter's clay was just amazing, I thought. Wendell's service on his sermon on what the theme is for this year, I thought was incredible. So I want to encourage you to come next year. Come to one of those services in the evening or on the weekend. The mission service I thought was great, and the discipleship service was challenging too as well. So you can watch those online. Just go to NCO District and you'll find a link there. But amazing, amazing services, and just a hint at what our district has been experiencing. So couple statistics. We've baptized, in our 66 churches that make up North Central Ohio, we baptized more people this year than we ever have in the history of our denomination. That's incredible, right? Attendance is up over the last 4 years, 50%. We have more people going through discipleship. We have just incredible growth. But here's what Wendell brought it down to, too. This last year, there were more people that participated in prayer than in any other year. And he was like, do you think that's any coincidence that God is moving in that way? There's no doubt in my mind. So I want to encourage you to come out to prayer. Sacrifice for that. Come at 8:45. Come at 6 p.m. Come during Sunday school and come in here and pray. God honors that. That's where we align our hearts to his. And I know he moves. So Isaiah chapter 6, there are different attributes of God. Different characteristics that define who God is. He is eternal. He is omniscient. What's the one that is everybody's favorite? God is? What would you say?
Good.
Good? Love? That's what I was thinking. I thought that was everybody's favorite. Maybe not. He's faithful. He's merciful. I'm grateful for those. Those are all great attributes of God, but there is one that I think sometimes is our least favorite, but it is used to describe God the most in the Bible. It's used over 600 times. Some theologians might even say that this attribute might be the most important one. What is the attribute? What? Present? Holy. God is holy. It's what the angels declare, isn't it? Yeah. Isaiah 6, 1-8, would you stand in honor of God's word? Let's read. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seating on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two wings they covered their feet, and two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy. Is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried. I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, nobody's here to hear some guy behind a pulpit. We just want to be drawn into your presence. We want to hear from you. Speak to your people. Soften our hearts so that we can receive it. Open our eyes and our ears. Draw us from our apathy
Shake us, wake us up. Shake this room, fill it with smoke. Do whatever you have to do, Lord. We invite you. We invite your presence, Holy Spirit. Have your way. Lord, change us. Call us. Transform us to look more like your Son. Father, we love you and we give you all praise. In your name we pray. Amen, amen. You can be seated. If we go back and look chronologically at the Bible as we've been doing, the nation of Israel has been in this promised land, this land that he promised and brought them into for the last 700 years at this point, 700 years. For the first 400, the people were governed by these political and military leaders that God would raise up called judges. If you remember some of the judges, there was Samson, there was Gideon, there was Deborah. Those are the people that led the nation of Israel at times for those first 400 years. The people, though, wanted a king, and so they asked the Lord to give him a king. For the first 120 years, there were only three kings. Think about that, 120 years, and they had three kings, right? Saul, David, and Solomon. After Solomon, his son became king, and there was a civil war, and the nation was split in two. The nation of Israel was split in two. The nation to the north retained the name Israel, and the nation to the south became the nation of Judah. Isaiah was a prophet, and he was called to speak to both nations. That is, until the nation of Israel was conquered and taken away by the Assyrians. After that, Isaiah continued to proclaim the word of the Lord to the nation of Judah. Isaiah was a married man, had two kids. He lived in Jerusalem, and he was one of the greatest prophets of God. The account is amazing because there are prophecies about Jesus 700 years before Jesus would come, and I would encourage you to read through that slowly. Isaiah 6:1. That's where we're starting. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seating on the throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Picture that. Picture that scene in your head. King Uzziah was king of Judah. He started off as a great king. He became king at 16 years old. Could you imagine that? 16 years old. He reigned for 52 years, and Israel prospered greatly under him. He had many military victories. Judah prospered greatly. Excuse me. Judah was strong. Judah and its people became wealthy and prosperous. How many of you know that's a recipe for disaster? As is often in the case, when that happened, the people turned from the Lord. They didn't need the Lord. They had their wealth. They had their military strength. They didn't need him. Uzziah himself became proud, and he transgressed against God. He did something that he knew he should not have done. He went into the temple and offered incense. That was delegated. That was restricted to only the priests of God. And so the Lord struck him with leprosy, and he would end up dying in seclusion. When he dies, Assyria, which is one of these superpowers at this time, is on its way to conquer Judah. So his death sparks a national crisis. What are we going to do? Our king, the king who has led us for half a century, 52 years, is dead. And this Assyrian superpower that conquered the nation of Israel is on its way to conquer us. Their future is uncertain. Their world is in turmoil. And this is the moment that Isaiah is given a vision from God. How does your world look right now? What are you staring at? What is marching towards you that seems inevitable? Isaiah is brought into the very presence of the Lord. He sees him on a throne, sitting high and exalted. He sits above everything. His robe comes down and fills the temple. It is majestic. Verse 2, above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. Seraphim are spiritual beings. The Hebrew word seraph means burning. Because of this, some scholars believe that these are the same thing as cherubim. Ezekiel 1:13 says this, the appearance of these living creatures was like burning coals of fire, or like torches. Fire moved back and forth among the creatures. It was bright and lightning flashed out of it. Can you imagine? Bodies of burning coal, lightning shooting out. They have six wings. With four, they cover their eyes and they cover their feet, showing humility before the Lord. With the other two, they carry on the work of the Lord, what God calls them to do. Some people believe that the burning part that their name means doesn't just describe them themselves as that coal-like that make up a fire, but also their passion. What was their passion? Well, we see it in verse 3. And they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled of his glory. Isaiah heard them speaking that to each other. They cried out that, Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory. Three times they said that word, Kadosh, or holy. In the Hebrew language, this is how they would emphasize a word. We would underline it. We would make it bold. They repeated it. If a word was said twice, it was kind of emphasized. To be said three times, though, was special. It was the highest emphasis in the Hebrew language. And what was that attribute that they cried out to each other? Holy, holy, holy. The only attribute that I can think of that's cried out to God three times. Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. We never hear him crying out, love, 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 right? God is love, love, gov. He is. We don't hear that about mercy, but we do see that with holy. It's kind of interesting because in our world, it's not very special, is it? We don't use it in the best way when we're describing God's people. Oh, those people are holier than thou. Those are holy rollers. That's not a compliment, right? The world loves to use the word holy. I can't say the word that they use after that word, though. We're a holiness denomination. You might not understand what that means, but we are a denomination that wants its identity tied to holiness. Often it's looked at negatively. Often it's looked at as being judgmental. But we are a holiness denomination. What does holiness mean? If something is holy, it's set apart. The Hebrew language means to cut something and to set it apart, or a cut above. It's unique. It's special. Anyone have fine dishes at home? Fine china? Highest quality porcelain was first developed in China, so that's where the word became synonymous, fine china. Anybody have any fine china? Those dishes are special. They're cut above, they're separated, they're set apart for a specific purpose. You wouldn't eat a hot dog on fine china, right? That's more a paper plate, or maybe a plastic plate, or maybe one of those ceramic plates that we have. Those are the everyday plates. But then you have the holy fine china that you probably would never let your kids use. I've seen some nice plates at people's houses. We don't own anything like that. They're usually high and lifted up, aren't they? They're set apart in that cabinet on the wall. Here's the thing. Our God is set apart, separate, a cut above. From what? Cut above, separate from what? Everything and everyone. He is higher than everyone. Every other little g God, he is special. He is unique. The most unique of the unique of the unique God. Exodus 15:11 says this, who among the gods is like you, Lord? Who is like you? Majestic in holiness,
awesome in glory, working wonders. The Hebrews discovered this God of the universe was far different than any other gods of the nations around them. He was the God that saved them from slavery. He was a God that brought them out of bondage, a God who spoke to them, a God that disciplined them, a God that gave them a law that called them to love each other in the same way that they love themselves. Could you imagine living in a time of the judges where everyone does as they saw fit? You read the book of Judges and you see horrible things happening to people. He gave them a law, though, to bring justice into their realms and protection. We base our laws upon it today. Get this. This God came down to them and dwelled among them, tabernacled among them. This was unheard of, unlike any God of any other nation around them. And the other God demanded that you climb your way up to them in some way. Demanded that you be good enough, that you try hard enough. And maybe if you do that, maybe you can climb that mountain and maybe you can reach him, but not Yahweh, not this God. This God came down and dwelled among them. This God made a way so that they could get to him, so that they could approach him. This God will send his son to die on a cross to make the way so that all mankind can come into his presence. This son will take the punishment that we deserve, that was meant for us, that was rightfully meant for us. He will take that punishment in our place and he will give us his righteousness. Who among the gods is like our God? Amen. And Isaiah got a glimpse into his throne room. Look at his reaction in verse 5. "Woe to me," I cried. You know, I was praying this morning and I was like, "Lord, would you bring me into your presence?" And I'm like, maybe I don't want that because that sounds a little bit scary. "Woe to me," I cried. "I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." Amen. "And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Notice what Isaiah did and didn't do there. What was the first thing that he did when he came into God's presence? Isaiah didn't join in with the seraphim singing praises to God. He didn't worship God. No, what did he do first? He confessed. He cried out, "Woe to me, I am ruined. I am unworthy. I am undone." What did God do to draw out that confession from him? Nothing. Not one thing. He didn't say a word. He just revealed himself to him. He just brought Isaiah into his presence. And Isaiah was undone. God was just God. Holy, holy, holy. His presence was enough to convict him, enough for him to realize the guilt that was upon him. It's very interesting, the next words that come out of his mouth. "I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among a people of unclean lips." Think about that. What was this man's job? A prophet. What does a prophet do? A prophet proclaims the word of the Lord. A prophet brings the word of the Lord to the people. The most important part of Isaiah's body, the part that he spoke those words of truth, was the very first thing that he confesses. "My lips are unclean. I'm unworthy in your presence." The best part of him, he recognizes as unclean in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. Billy Graham said, "It's only when we understand the holiness of God will we understand the depth of our sin. The closer I grow to the Lord, the more I realize what a wretch I am." Did you see the order of this confession? Did you notice that?
Isaiah confesses his own sin first and then the sin of the people. What do we do? What do we do as Christians?
We point out other people's sins first. Our nation, boy, a bunch of heathens, right? Did you see what that person was doing? We gossip. We talk about our brothers and sisters. We point out their sins. We're quick to overlook our own. We're fast to do that and focus in on other people's. It's easy to be self-righteous, but the moment that we come into the presence of God, the presence of a holy God, we become very aware of our own sin. Very aware of the consequences of that sin. I'm lost. I am ruined. Woe to me. What was God's response? You got to get this. Verse 6, then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, see, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin is atoned for. Do you get this? Do you understand this? If this doesn't amaze you, you don't get it. Do you see why our God is like no other God? Our God initiates forgiveness. Our God sends a seraphim to take away Isaiah's guilt and to atone for his sin. That is our holy God. Our God who's like no other. Do you know he did that for us too? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Every other little g God says, clean it up, get it right first before you approach me. That's how you approach me. Maybe you can get to me. Clean up that mess, maybe I'll save you. If you're a Muslim, you have no surety of salvation except for one way, to die in fighting the infidel, to strap a vest and blow yourself up. That's the only way you can be certain. Otherwise, you are uncertain because your deeds at the end will be weighed, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then you'll be able to face eternity. But you don't know. You got to earn it. You got to make the way. Our God, while we're still sinners, died for us, made a way for us. Who is like our God? Our God, while we were in the pit, while we were in bondage to sin, while we were in bondage to our carnal, selfish hearts, Christ died for us. Who is like our holy God? There is no one. He is holy, holy, holy. He is unique, unlike any other God there is. You are higher, you are set apart. No one is like you, a cut above. The most unique God. Isaiah has this moment where they're shaking in fear, they're lost in anxiety and despair. Death and destruction is coming for them, but God brings them into his presence. And he sees a God who is holy and high and lifted up. He becomes aware of his sinfulness. He confesses it, right? And God sends a seraphim to atone for it, to save him. And then verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Is God asking you that today? Is God asking you that in this season that you're in? Do you hear him calling? When you see the injustice happening, when you see a young lady in our community commit suicide, when you see people trapped in addiction, when you see our Haitian brothers and sisters' families being kicked out of their homes, when you see them being killed, do you hear it? Because I'm trying to rally a church behind that. A church to serve. But we're busy. We're really busy.
We're too comfortable with where we're at. Whom shall I send? In the presence of a holy God, in the presence of the one who atoned for his sin, right, and redeemed him, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." Send me because of your holiness. Send me because you are unlike any other God, because you died for me while I was a sinner, because of your righteousness, because of your goodness, because of your atonement, because of you initiating forgiveness to the one who was undone, who was unclean, and who was unworthy. I will go anywhere you want. I will do anything you want. You name the place, you name the time, you send me. You give me the assignment, whatever it is. You call me to give, I'll give. You call me to serve, I'll serve. You call me to worship, I will worship. You want me to love, I'll love. You want me to forgive that person, I'll forgive that person. Here I am. Send me. That's just the natural response in the presence of a God who saves you out of the pit and redeems your life. When you realize it, that's just the natural response to the God who brings you from death to life. Isn't it? Send me whatever you want. Send me. I owe you everything. So let me ask you, is that where you're at right now? Or are you pretty comfortable where you're at? Are you experiencing God's presence? Has it been a while? Let me ask you this. Have idols been brought into the temple? If you're following along in the chronological reading of the Bible with us, you've read all about these kings, right? Good kings and bad kings. The good kings clean up the land. The good kings clean up the temples. They remove the false gods. They remove the idols. They purge the lands. They cleanse it. I'm always amazed at the bad kings, though, because they bring these idols, they set them up. Some even bring them into the temple of the Lord. Have you ever wondered how in the world that could happen, that they could do that? I always wondered that until yesterday. How could they take that holy place of God, this set of places apart, this place where they could meet with God and set up these false gods in there and worship them? How could they do that? It always blew my mind until yesterday. Our district superintendent got up, and during his sermon, he was preaching, and he said something. He reminded us that we are the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells inside of you? And then he asked us, what were we bringing into our temples? What do we allow to come in? What do we watch on TV and voluntarily bring into this temple of God? What is the music that we listen to? That we bow down to? That we allow to come into this temple? What is that thing that we click on in the middle of the night on our phones or on our computers that we bring into the temple of God? Man, I felt pretty self-righteous thinking about those other kings. But here I am doing the very same thing. We're just like those wicked kings because we're casual with sin. We excuse it. We justify it, we rationalize it, and we bring it right in without a second thought. We serve a holy, holy, holy God. And do you know what that God calls us to? Leviticus 19, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy. That's the call. Be holy like he is holy. Matthew says, Jesus says in Matthew 5, be perfect
like your Father is perfect. Well, that's just Old Testament, this be holy. No, it's not right. Peter repeats it. New Testament church, 1 Peter 1:16. Be holy because I am holy. A holy God calls his people to be holy. To be set apart, to be different, to be unique, to be so holy that we love our enemies, that we pray for those who persecute us, to be so different that we forgive those who trespass against us. We're called to look so radically different that it draws people's attention to the one who saved us and set us apart and sanctified us and makes us holy. Do we, though? Or do we look the same as the world? Do we have too many idols in the temple? There's a call upon every believer's life. As I said, we're a holiness denomination. We're called to pursue it, to pursue holiness. Some people don't believe that's possible, but why would God call us to it if it wasn't? Why in the Old Testament? Why in the New Testament? Why would he say to be holy if it wasn't? Here's the problem. When we come to know Christ, come to put our faith in Christ, when we're brought from death to life, we have two desires inside of us. You know this. Galatians 5:17, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other so that you don't always do what you want. You know this. You've felt this, right? This is common. But this is the place where Jesus comes to us with a choice, with a path, with an opportunity. It's the way of surrender. It's the path of holiness. It's call to follow him. Jesus was holy. And if we're called to follow him, we're called to follow him in holiness. The way that we can be holy is to follow him on that path. He can sanctify us. He can set us apart for that path. Jesus often talked about being totally sold out. Do you remember the stories that said? He said it's like that person who finds that amazing pearl and he sells everything he has to buy it. Or that person who finds that treasure in that field and he sells everything that he has so that he can buy it. He encounters a rich man who's doing and following the law. And he says, sell everything that you own. Surrender everything to me. Surrender what's most important to me. And then come and follow me. My friends, there's a point in a believer's life where we're battling those two things. Those two things are battling inside of us. And sometimes we're following ourselves, and sometimes we're following the Spirit. There comes a point where God calls us to die. To die and follow him. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and pick up their cross and follow me. I believe that's the entrance to this path, this way of holiness, this way of surrender, the way that he sanctifies us and he sets us apart. I believe that when we pick up the cross, our carnal nature is crucified on that cross. I believe that we're filled with the Holy Spirit and given a bent towards holiness, a desire to be holy, to walk that path. I will never be perfect in deeds. Hear me on that. I will never be perfect in deeds, but I can be perfect in my desire to follow him and be holy as he is holy. You're called to surrender. You're called to crucify your flesh. And that is the path that we're called to take. As long as we stay surrendered, because we have to pick that thing up every day, as long as we pick up our cross every day, I believe that his power will enable us to walk in this path and pursue holiness. Today, I just want to call you to that. Today, as a district, we're calling every person in our churches to be on the path pursuing holiness with everything. To pursue holiness like we've never pursued it before. That's the choice that you have. That's the decision that you need to make. What would it take to do that in your life? Number one, you're going to have to cleanse the temple. Tear down the idols. What needs to go in your life? What do you need to cleanse by fire? Burn it. Get it out of there. There was a point in my life where I surrendered everything to him, and he was very clear, and he said, I want you to get rid of all your secular music. $600 worth of CDs back then. I just burned it, got rid of all of it. Got rid of all the movies, all the shows that did not honor him. I don't know what's in your temple. Listen to me. I don't know what's in your closet that needs to be cleansed. But whatever it is, you need to get rid of it. It could be something, an idol that you are bringing into this temple. It could be an attitude. It could be unforgiveness. Whatever it is, it has to be cleansed. That's step one, cleanse it. Number two, commit to be connected to him. Spend your quiet time with him every day. Get into his presence. Do that alone, but also do that corporately. Commit to a quiet time. Commit to coming to church, not when you feel like it. Commit especially to coming to church when you don't feel like it. Commit to a Bible study. Commit to a small group. Sacrifice and come to prayer. Why not? Pursue holiness. Pursue them like you never have before. Number three, vow to serve him. The church is called to carry on his work. That's what we're called to do. You're called to be a part of that. Who will go? Who will say, here I am, send me? Hear that call and answer it today. What do you want from me, Lord? Where do you want me to serve? You got some opportunities today. Today's the last day to sign up for one of these. You can sign up on the app after today. But take a look at these things and see where God would have you serve. Find a place and jump in. Today I'm asking you to consider making that vow. The vow is this: I will pursue holiness this year like I've never done before. When I don't want to go to church, I'm going to go to church. When I don't feel like being in that small group, I'm going to be in that small group. When I don't feel like serving, when the axe head flies off, I'm going to keep going in that. I'm going to cleanse the temple. That's huge. That's where it needs to start, with that confession, whatever that is. What's that thing that you're holding on to that you're desperate not to let go of? It needs to die. It needs to let go of. You can't do this, what I'm going to ask you to do, unless you're willing to do that. Step one. If you're willing to do those things, I'd like you to do something visible today as a reminder. I'd like you to sign this sheet down here. I'm going to put it up on the wall out there so that I'm reminded every time I come into this building that I made a commitment to pursue holiness this year like I never had before. Listen, this is a vow to God, though. This is not something that you should do lightly. If you're not going to do it, if you're going to go home and turn on that porn, don't do it. If you're just going to embrace that, don't do it. If you're going to fight against that, if you're going to ask you to free you from that, then sign it. If you're going to pursue him like you never have before, this is not about being perfect. This is about being surrendered to him. If you'll do that, sign it. If you're not willing to do that, don't sign it. Maybe before you sign it, you hit your knees on the altar and you surrender to him, to his ways. If you sign that, like me, we can hold each other accountable this year. What would happen if a church pursued holiness like it never has? we wouldn't have a problem filling any one of these sheets. It wouldn't be a struggle to do that. Stand with me. Listen, if you're not there, don't do it. This is a vow. Vows before the Lord are very serious. There are consequences. This is not about being perfect. You will fall. You will. This is not about that. This is about being surrendered to him, though, and taking that up. Romans 12, 1, this is my favorite verse. I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you. I'm responsible for you. In view of God's mercy, were you removed from the pit? Were you brought from death to life? In view of God's mercies, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Die. Die to yourself. This is your spiritual act of worship. Amen? I'm going to pray. You come or don't come. I love you either way. But I'm praying there's some people that join me, that join Lanny in doing this. Father, we thank you for today. Lord, I pray that you would call people to this path to pursue holiness like we have never pursued it before. Father, I pray that we would surrender every area of our lives, everything that is unclean. We'd ask you to remove it and take it away. We'd struggle with it. We'd wrestle with it. We'd wrestle with you. We would never let go this year in that wrestling. Father, call us, sanctify us, set us apart. Father, don't let us look like the world. Let us look unique, like our unique, amazing, holy God. Whatever you call, let our answer be yes. Whom shall I send? Send us. Call us. Sanctify us, fill us with your spirit, enable us to walk this path of holiness, Lord. Lord, we love you and we praise you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.
He's worthy.
Amen. He is.